We want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We will be looking at verses 9 and 10. And Children's Church is now happening, and so if you are ages, remind me, folks, up to second grade, okay, you're welcome to go. You can tell I've been on vacation, can't you? Okay, and older kids, we have listeners' club questions. So if you haven't already, please turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we're grateful for this, your word. We're grateful to be your family. And now, Lord, would you guide us as we consider your word together? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So while we were away, we ran into some family who'd been over at Mount Rushmore, and they had seen a naturalization ceremony, you know, where people were becoming citizens of the U.S. For the first time, and reminded me how people do that all over the place. They do it, of course, over at Ellis Island. They do it at the White House. They do it at our courthouses, of course, all over the country, and what a thrill it is for them and for us to go from being kind of nobodies in the U.S., to being somebodies and to being part of the people of the United States. And in a similar way, we go from being nobodies. The Bible says that we are without God and without hope in the world, to being somebodies, to being part of the people of God. And we see that in these two verses in the book of 1 Peter. To begin with, it says that we are a chosen, holy we are chosen holy royal citizens. And so we began, created by God back in the Garden of Eden, and yet we rebelled against the Lord. And so the Lord said, well, I'm going to take one man and make his family a special family, a family fathered by Abraham. And then his family moved along, and one of his sons, a man named David, was chosen by the Lord to be a king of that family. And the Lord had told David that his descendants would rule forever and ever and ever. But of course, by the time that Jesus came to the planet, Abraham's family had failed. And they were supposed to share the Lord and his love with all of the nations of the world, but they had refused to do so, and in many respects became more evil than the nations of the world themselves. And so their witness had failed. And when we came to worship, we were still excluded from the people of God. I'd like you to look up on the screen and see what the temple looked like. You'll see that there was an outer courtyard. Okay, so this is a football field here. See that little black square? That's the temple courtyard. It was a big place. And for Jews, even Jews that wanted to worship the Lord, they were in this big section there. You see all that? That's as far as you could go. You couldn't go inside those inner walls. Now, if you were a Jewish woman, you could go in this little section here. But only the Jewish men could get in there. And only the priest, once a year, could get into the Holy of Holies. And so we were excluded. Even if we wanted to get in, we couldn't get in. We couldn't get in. A woman could not get in, even with the Jewish men. And even the Jewish men couldn't get into the Holy of Holies. But the Bible teaches us that when Jesus died on the cross, that the curtain in the middle of the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom. And so that meant that all of us were welcome in the presence of God. We as Gentiles were welcome to run in. Women, of all people, welcome to run in. Jewish men who weren't priests, welcome to run in. Because we are all now believer priests. And those who are welcome into the throne room of God. The Apostle John said that light came and it shone in the darkness. The light was switched on. The temple, the curtain was ripped from top to bottom. The light, it was bright now for everyone. And then Jesus said that we are now the lights of the world. That now we shine the light all over the world. The lights have gone on, and now we are the ones that make sure that it's shining everywhere. A while back, John Ortberg, a speaker, was out at a Christian college, Azusa Pacific in California, with his wife, and they were participating in some of the graduation ceremonies, and they had a little gathering with about 50 people. And there were several students there who were on their way out to serve for 2 years in one of the poorest sections of India. And it looked like what was going on was it was like a commissioning ceremony, and so the students came up, they presented their work, they were prayed for, and about ready to get off the platform, and then and the president of the school said, "Hey, we want you to stay up here for a minute." He said, "An anonymous donor has said that he's going to pay your school bills." So for each of those kids, they're averaging about $100,000 in school bills yet to come. And a free ride. They burst into tears, and everybody gave thanks to God. They were poor no more. They were among the few who had a full ride paid. And they were recognized as part of a new group. Who had been created by the anonymous donor. And that kind of thing is what has happened to us in Christ. We were paupers in this world. We had nothing. We were hopeless. We had no hope aside from our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus came and he paid our debt, a debt that we couldn't pay. And he said, if you'll turn from life your way and turn to life my way, if you'll put your hope and trust completely in me, he said, then you're royalty. He said, the storehouse is yours. Everything is yours. You are welcome in me. And he said, you are part of my people now. You've been excluded up until now, but now you are part of me, or you are welcome into the inner sanctum in my name, because I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I have paid your way. You see, we have gone from being nobodies to being the people of God. You know, Israel wasn't chosen because she was wonderful and good and everything. That wasn't why Abraham was chosen. No, the scriptures teach that mercy chose Abraham. The Lord might have just as well chosen the Italians or the Swedes. I'm a Swede, so I think, well, maybe he would have chosen. Oh, but it wasn't because anybody deserved it. He might have chosen, you know, the Nigerians or the Mexicans. Or the Canadians, or it could have chosen anybody. But it wouldn't have been because they deserved it. It was always because of mercy. And the Lord looked at us. And he said, I want a people for myself. And it hasn't happened so far. So he said, I'm sending my son, a son of Abraham, now to die for them. So that those who had not received mercy now may receive mercy in Christ. And that is what has happened to us. Now, what's happened is that we're brought into Israel's story. And so we've been, over the last year, been considering the story of the whole world. And often when we think about the gospel story, often we think, well, it started over here at the cross, and then this is us. But the way the Lord put things together, we are part of this story all along. We see ourselves in the older parts of the story. And there's still a place for Israel, yes. Israel was brought back to the land in the last century, as was predicted. And there is, Israel has a unique place in the story. But at the same time, many of the promises that were given to Israel in a spiritual sense, in a general sense, are given to us. And so back when Abraham was called, he said, I'm going to give you a name. And the Lord has given us his name. We are now part of Christ and part of Christ's family. He said, I'm going to bless you, that the nations of the world may be blessed through you. And the Lord certainly blessed Abraham, especially by sending his one son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But in Christ, we are blessed. And he's done that not for us, but he's done that the nations of the world might be blessed. And when he blesses us materially, when he gives us stuff, as we read like in a psalm like Psalm 100, praise the Lord, all you lands. He's kind to us. He's good to us. He's merciful to us. And he's merciful to us not for us, but for the good of the world and the good of others, that we might share our Lord and his kindness and the overflow that he gives us with others, that we might exhibit the kindness of God in our relationships and in the world around us, that others might look on and say, ooh, God is at work there. I see something beyond those people that I want for myself. David, was told that he would be called a king, that his son would reign forever and ever. And we see that through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then as we move on through the story, we see that what the Lord was predicting was not just a Jewish king, but a kingdom that would have others that would be grafted in from every nation and every language that would be included and that would reign with him, we see in the book of Revelation, forever and ever. And we are called now to preview this already but not yet kingdom, to give a preview of what it is like to see Jesus reigning in our lives and reigning in our worlds, never perfectly, but with a bright preview and a bright light in a dark world of all that is to come. And then in Jeremiah, when the new covenant is given, and he said that he was going to take his family and he was going to take those cold, hard hearts and change it from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh that would beat for him. We see a picture, we were all something that God has done also for us, where he's taken those hearts that are so hard and that on themselves want nothing to do with him, just want life our way and want to live life just for ourselves and for nobody else and not even for God himself. But he changes us through the Spirit of God to give us heart that beat toward him and love others and are so attractive to others as they see him, as others see him at work. You see, what happened is that our Lord now has given us dual citizenship. Citizenship in, for most of us, in the United States, and citizenship in another country, in the kingdom of God. Citizenship for a while in a human country in the United States for most of us, probably 70, 80, 90 years, however many years God gives us. But eternal citizenship forever and ever. And so we have this tension of loyalties. My wife, Maureen, is a dual citizen. Some of you know that. And so we've lived with dual citizenship for a long time. And I see that from time to time. You know, she was down at Wrightsville with us a few weeks ago. I was playing in the Twin Rose band down there. And she's, singing along with everybody else and watching the fireworks and all of that. But a couple of weeks later, she crossed the border. I couldn't cross the border. She went up to see her mom, who's been sick, but she had a Canadian passport. She pulled it out, and I happen to know what happens when she crosses that border. All of a sudden, she starts a little bit of an accent. It comes out. She'll say, "Hey," you know, and she'll go to Tim Hortons coffee, which is, man, it might be the best on the continent. I don't know. It's really, really good. And she gets a Canadian a butter tart, and there's, you know, and French curlers that are made in Canada, in Ontario differently than they make them here. I don't know what they do, but they're really, really good. She's got this dual citizenship thing going on. And that's the way that it is for us. For as long as we're on this earth, most of us will be waving the American flag. And we're loyal to the U.S. of A. And we're excited to be part of this country. But we're part of another country. And we're going there someday. But there's an overlap. Because the Bible, Jesus said the kingdom is now. We are in this kingdom now. And so we dare not take our temporary kingdom too seriously. Look what Peter says. It's very interesting that right after talking about that we are citizens here, he talks about what it's like, that we're citizens in this new family. Right after that, he talks about being citizens here. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." Isn't that interesting? He says, you're actually foreigners and exiles here. "To abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Those sinful desires are going to eat you up. But then he says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So when Jesus comes back, they would say, "Jesus, man, those were good people that in your family." And they might see not a bunch of angry people that are angry because they're living in this two-footed world, but people that live such good lives are saying, "Man, they must have been from you." And look after that. Then he says in verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority." Now remember, they were occupied. Okay, so imagine being in an occupied country. So I don't know, Canada, Mexico, Russia, China, somebody took us over, we're occupied. That's what it was like for them. He said, "Give in to them and to the governor who was sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will by doing good that you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." Live as free people. And they weren't free like we're free in this country, but he said, "Live as free people. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." And after that, he gets on to slaves and slaves' masters. We would call it employees and employers. But for them, it was the real deal. And he said, "Show respect to them as well." You see, we're in this temporary situation. And we love our country. But the Lord calls us to live such good lives that others would look at us and say, "Hey, I know you have as hard a time as I do, but to live such lives and have such respect for those who are running things that others might look at us and say, man, they're different. They must be from another place." You see, our primary identity is in Christ. If you get a chance, let me encourage you to do something that I did in college. I was attending a Christian college, and we had a political candidate or two come through, and the student organizations were running around campus, and they were posting things on bulletin boards. Some of you remember those days? We had bulletin boards. We had things that, you know, put on them. And I looked at some of the political platforms, and I looked at all of the things with my Bible in hand. I thought, okay, so which of those things are truly biblical issues and which are human issues about which there are differences of opinion? try it. I think you'll be surprised. We can disagree about a lot of things. There's a few things we cannot, but a lot of things that are just part of humanity, human opinions, and not part of the eternal kingdom. And we need to remember what's forever and what's just for a while. Because here's where we are forever. There's one body. There's one spirit. We are one. Though we have differing political opinions, and they are opinions. You might not believe there's someone in that other group but that loves Jesus, but you know what there is? There are people in those other countries. So, you know, there are Christians in North Korea. We were in South Korea. Our daughter-in-law, we heard some missionaries that had been up there and back, and people that love Jesus very much in North Korea. There are people from every language group, people from every ethnic group, people from every occupation, I'm sure, people with a lot of money, people with no money, people with a lot of in between, like an awful lot of us, you know, and we're one family. There's one body, and we are called to one hope. There's one Lord, not two. One faith, not three. One baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There was a lady named Sophie the Scrubwoman, who was legendary in our family of churches. She lived in New York City. Right about the time that A.B. Simpson, who founded our movement getting close to 150 years ago now, founded a church for everybody. And she really, really wanted to be a missionary. And she prayed and prayed and prayed that God would make her a missionary. And the Lord said, no. He said, Sophie, he said, I brought you here from Germany. He said, you've got people all from all over the place here, all over the world here in New York City. And she said, okay, Lord, yeah, I got a someone from China in the next building. I got someone from Italy in this building. I got someone from Ireland in down the street. She said, Father, make me a fort. She said, and he said, Sophie, stop. Where were you born? Where are you now? And the Lord said, you're a missionary already. And Sophie became legendary in sharing the love of Christ with people all over New York and through her giving throughout all of the world. And in fact, when she was finally buried there just outside of New York, she happened to die right about the same time that the founder of our movement, A.B. Simpson, was buried or died. And they took some flowers from his grave and brought them over and put them on hers. We're not part of a perfect movement, but it's a good one. We're not a perfect church, but it's a good one. And we are a church and we are part of a movement that emphasizes Jesus. Jesus is important. Jesus is all important. We're part of a church and part of a movement that emphasizes sharing Christ with the world. We're part of a church and a movement that says that everybody, from Sophie the Scrub Woman to A.B. Simpson, the president and founder of the movement, that everybody, everywhere and in between, people of all ages, people of all kinds of education or no education, people with a lot and people with a little, people of every education, every occupation, people that are working, people that are not working, people that used to be working, students, people in every nation, everyone is important to this mission because our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of the glory of all the world and all of his people.